Always count it a privilege to be able to share the Word of God with you. It's not something I take lightly and grateful for it. The following is an anonymous story. It means we don't know the source. An old man lived in Maine. He wanted to spade his potato garden, but it was very hard work. His only son, Franklin, who used to help him, was in prison. The old man wrote a letter to his son and described his predicament. "Dear Franklin, I'm feeling pretty bad because it looks like I will not be able to plant my potato garden this year. I'm just getting too old to be digging up a garden plot. If you were here, all my troubles would be over. I know you would dig the plot to help me. Love, Dad." A few days later, he received a letter from his son. "Dear Dad, for heaven's sake, do not dig up the garden. That's where I buried all the bodies. Love, Franklin." At 4 a.m. the next morning, FBI agents and local police showed up and dug up the entire area without finding any bodies. They apologized to the old man and left. Later that same day, the old man received another letter from his son. "Dear Dad, go ahead and plant the potatoes now. That's the best I could do under the circumstances. Love, Franklin." It is a cute story, but the end does not justify the means. Okay? Make sure that's a clear application of that. I'm confident, as we've been thinking of being servants of all, as we have seen the theme and reminded each time we have a chapel service, I've been thinking about which person would be the most challenging to serve. If we're going to be servants of all, which person for us is just going to be the most difficult, the most challenging? Would it be an enemy that despises you? Or could it be a friend that betrays you? I submit to you this morning that you know what you expect from an enemy. This is a person that tries to do you harm. But when you think of a friend, and perhaps that's the surprise of the pain that you would suffer, a friend that betrays you, and how difficult that is. As I hint to a person that betrays someone else, I'm sure you're already thinking, okay, I know where you're going with this, and that's good. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10 is where we're going to start on our way to Matthew 26. Matthew chapter 10, I want to stop and look at a few verses. "But who is considered to be a friend, a part of the inner circle, only to betray one very close to him?" And I know you're already thinking, you're awake this morning, Judas Iscariot. And my premise this morning is very simple. If you can serve someone that betrays you, surely, could we not serve anyone? If someone betrays us. Now, in the case of the Lord Jesus, he obviously knew that Judas would betray him. He knew that. Yet we can learn some elements from how Jesus chose to serve him. So I can tell you're with me, Matthew chapter 10. And I'd just like for you to consider, as we have this list of the apostles as they're sent out, and we understand these were commissioned personally by the Lord Jesus. What a privilege to be chosen by the Lord Jesus Christ himself to be sent out, to be sent forth. But I don't know if you've ever considered the pairs of men, even in English, you can see this as you look with your eyes, as Matthew lays the account out, and this is similar in the other Gospels. We have Simon and Andrew, the first pair. The second pair, another pair of brothers, James and John. Okay, we have four fishermen so far, right off the bat. But then we have Philip and Bartholomew. Our next pair that we have is Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector. And obviously, as we have the word public in there, we understand tax collector. Matthew's talking of himself. Our next pair, James and Thaddeus, and then bringing up the rear, Simon the tax despiser. I know you don't have that in English or any other translation. As we have here as you're looking, Simon the Canaanite and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. The reason that we say Simon the Zealot, and this is something I'd learned in preparation for this, It actually isn't Canaan, as C-A-N-A-A-N. Really, it should have been K-A-N-E-A-N. It was a Jewish sect that just was anti-Rome. They despised the Roman occupation. The fact they would come and take our tax money, why would they do that? This is our land. Why are they coming in? Simon the Zealot. Now, a couple thoughts here. One is the wisdom of Jesus. Not to put Matthew the tax collector and Simon the tax despiser together. Jesus is wise, but yet he still chose them among the 12. But here's something again in preparation that just really struck me. When you think of someone zealous, someone that just so gung-ho, they want to know, I don't know if you've thought of this before, but as Simon and Judas were paired together, they were commissioned together, they spent nearly 3.5 years of public ministry together as they observed Jesus, they're watching. The fact that Judas could even betray Jesus, he could fool Simon the Canaanite, just really strikes me because somebody that zealous, they're looking over your shoulder. Hey, what are you doing over there? Are you keeping count of the money correctly, Judas? You know, are you doing it the right way? Now, again, I'm not trying to read into the passage, but Simon the Zealot, the tax despiser, and Judas. Another application I like to have for present and future leaders. Do not surround yourself with yes men, yes women, or no men, no women, if you know is what I'm trying to say. Just don't have those people around you that automatically say, sure, that's a good idea, or no, that's a bad idea. Now, I will encourage you, choose team members with the same core values you have, or you'll be frustrated beyond reason. But here's the thought. Choose those that have different strengths, different weaknesses than you. And here's why. Choose those that will tell you what you need to hear rather than just what you want to hear. And Jesus, clearly, he has this group of men, these 12 men, part of the inner circle. And we're going to see that clearly in just a few moments. These partners that exhorted, they're commissioned. Now, we're going further. If you'll go to chapter 26, where I'd like for us to be this morning, I just want to point that out so to make that reminder. We have the privileged exposed. Verse 14, if you'll look with me. Then one of the 12, we'll see this phrase again. One of the 12 called Judas Iscariot. He is part of the inner circle, part of the privileged. One of the 12. Obviously, it's on Matthew's mind as the Holy Spirit directed him to write this, Matthew being the human author. But notice verse 15, the beginning of the verse. And said unto them, this is Judas, what will you give me, and I will deliver him unto you? Can't you hear the selfishness there in his offer to betray Jesus? What will you give me? What's in it for me? And now, I think this is sad. The Pharisees know they have a foothold, as we would talk about from the New Testament passages, a stronghold for Satan to get in. Now the Pharisees know they have an insider that's going to help them. The privileged is exposed. How could Judas be this greedy to betray the Son of God? Still there at verse 15, price established, as I'm pointing out, and they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. Now, we do know from Exodus 21:32, the price of a slave was established at 30 pieces of silver. And just think about this morning. What's a little silver? What's a little money? Is Jesus only equal to the price of a slave? A mere slave. Here is the creator of the universe. Worth some coin. Again, part of looking at a passage, it just really breaks my heart. Is that Jesus' value? But then I want to ask me, do we honor the Lord Jesus by giving him our very best? Or do we give him some fourth-rate, hey, I made an attempt, it's good enough, I turned the assignment in, there it is, grade it. Do we sell Jesus out for just a little bit of silver? Say, man, I'm not getting any money. I'm not doing anything inappropriate here. Let me make a comment. This is from the business officer, and my privilege to be in that role. But again, this is a comment. This is for free. Most of you, I don't have a list today, Most of you are very conscientious about coming to the business office to settle up your account, and I appreciate you doing that. Again, I don't have a list of names, and I want to comment publicly. I think Mr. Birch is very fair and consistent. I appreciate the good job that he does. He treats students fairly. I'm grateful for that. And even the students, you can testify as your students. There aren't many of you that have come into my office and sit down and I said, you know, if you don't pay this, you're out tomorrow. You know. Again, Mr. Birch handles very appropriately and very well. So here's my comment as a business officer. Most of you are very conscientious. No names, no lists, no finger pointing. But a few of you could be more responsive. Because here's the principle. Faithful in few, faithful in much. Okay, that's my exhortation as a business officer. Let's get back to the point here. Isn't Jesus worth all we have? Not just a little bit of silver, a little bit of coin. In case you want to follow me after chapel, it's just quarters, okay? It's not real silver. Relax. But notice what Judas does in verse 16. And from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. Again, how sad. The Lord Jesus himself, Matthew 13:46, he is the pearl of great price, not just some 30 pieces of silver, just like a slave. Our next thought, and again, we're working our way to our passage here. In verses 36 through 46, we see the prayerful entreaty, the prayer. And if you'll look with me in verse 36, then cometh Jesus with them. I know we don't see the number 11 there, but if you do the math, they've had the Last Supper, he washed their feet. We know that from John 13 passage. They go out, they sing a hymn. But 11 of them, I submit to you in verse 36, 11 of them go to this place called Gethsemane, and he said unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. 11, because obviously Judas is not with him. Verse 37, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, and he actually, it says he took them. I'm inserting this phrase a little further because we're going to see it clearly when we get to verse 39. And Jesus went a little further to pray alone with the Father three times. So if you can picture, here were 11, the disciples, minus Judas. He takes Peter, James, and John a little further and prays. And then he goes by himself to be able to beseech the Father. And as we know, this passage, the Garden of Gethsemane. But then, I want to point that out to you. As they are there, we know Peter, James, and John having a tough time staying awake. We understand that sometimes. We can relate to that, can't we? Groggy, sleepy, they're weary. Now sets the same for Judas to enter with his entourage. So verses 47 through 49, if you'll follow along with me, I'd like to read these. And while he yet spake, this is Jesus talking to the disciples, lo, behold, Judas, one of the 12 came. There's that phrase again, one of the 12. Came and with a great multitude, with swords and staves or clubs, from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast. And forthwith, immediately, he came to Jesus and said, hail, master, and kissed him. I chose the word powerless because Judas thinks he has all this power. He's come with this great multitude, not just a multitude, and I don't have any idea what this number is. It's big, okay? A great multitude with their swords and their clubs. And here they come. But ultimately, Judas is going to see, again, he thinks there's some power there. But notice with me what happens. Jesus is talking with the 12 there at the beginning of verse 47. As I pointed out, here comes this great multitude with swords and staves and clubs. And the thought occurred to me again in preparation for this. And I want to be careful. I appreciate the challenge from Dr. Jordan last week. We have to spend time with the Word of God to know what God's really saying. And what a humbling responsibility to stand before people and say, here's what God said. Are we really declaring His truth? But as I thought of, here's Judas with this group coming in. And I think there are two choices. Could be a third one, fourth. But I think there's two choices. I think Judas is challenging them, bring your weapons with you. Or the fact that they have weapons, Judas does not try to talk them out of it as a tactic. They bring them. And then we notice in verse 47, it's the idea of here, they were sent from the chief priests and elders of the people. They were commissioned, this great multitude to come by. And I'm sure for these chief priests and elders, they had plotted this day for a long time, for three and a half years. We know as we read the gospel accounts, they wanted to get Jesus. They wanted to. And they're probably going, this is our chance. We're getting close. Maybe we'll really get him this time and he won't slip away. We're going to have this big group coming in, swords and clubs. We're going to get him this time. And then notice what Judas, as he had promised. Judas delivers on the sign he had promised to the religious leaders. In verse 48, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. And he also tells them, that's part of the reason I have that thought, hold him fast, hold him securely, seize him. Now, Judas was with Jesus for 3.5 years. Didn't he know that things such as swords and clubs really wouldn't work? He had been with him as he had calmed the sea and done those miracles. Great multitude of people, so what? Let's notice a little bit further. Then he provides the indication of the Savior as he greets him, as he had promised him. Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith, immediately, without hesitancy, he steps immediately to Jesus. And he speaks, hail, greetings, hello, master, teacher. And as much as we think of the words, it still strikes me. I do not have the answer for this. Judas, why did you have to use a kiss? Why a kiss to betray him? Now, it's interesting. This is the same root word, kiss, as the father kissing the prodigal son in Luke 15. It wasn't some little peck on the cheek. Glad to see you home, son. But yet Judas, when he betrayed the master, kissed him and said, hail, master. Hello, good to see you. Now let's examine three things that I want to point out to you, three ways that the Lord Jesus served Judas. So if you'll look with me, verse 50. And Jesus said unto him, friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword, and struck a servant of the high priest, and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, put up again thy sword into its place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But then how shall the scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be? In that same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, Are ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hand on me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Three things that Jesus did to serve Judas. The first one, he asked the purpose of the service. Friend, wherefore? Why art thou come, Judas? Why are you here? Jesus frequently asked questions as he was given a question, or at times an answer was expected. He would ask as a question, here's one of those times. And I think it reflects Jesus is challenging Judas to think, why is it that you're betraying me? Why? I believe Jesus had given Judas moments along the way to consider what he was doing. Another example of his mercy. And something else that took grace beyond grace. He called him friend. I'd been saying, you scumbag, you double-crosser, you Benedict Arnold. Okay, Benedict Arnold isn't here yet, but no mom is going to name their child Judas Iscariot. Thanks to you, Judas, you're going to ruin that name forever. No. Friend. Wherefore, why are you come? And maybe a simple way to say this is, okay, Judas, let me just ask you, what is your motive? Why are you come? What is your motive? And it really, application for me, application for you. What is your motive as we serve the Lord Jesus? Is it to be, and I don't know this answer for Judas, but I don't know it for you either. Is it to be recognized? Is it to be seen? To get some appreciation? Hopefully, The third answer, to glorify God. What is your motive? And again, it's a question very appropriately that Jesus asked. And as I'm presenting, he served Judas by asking him, friend, why are you come? And friend, today, what is your motive as we serve the Lord Jesus? Let's notice the second thing. As we look at verses 50 through 54, he affirmed the fulfillment of the scripture. It's almost the punchline, verse 54. Actually, he repeats it in 56. But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? Verse 56. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. So what was this affirming the fulfillment? As the multitude seized Jesus. Then came they and lay hands on him and took him. If Jesus really wanted to get away, and we're going to in just a moment look at that phrase, but I want to point out first as we get to verse 51, we have the misplaced zeal by Peter. Matthew doesn't name that it's Peter, but we know verse 51. Behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand, drew his sword, struck a servant of the high priest, and smote off his ear. Peter, 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 you know, how can you take one ear off and think you're going to stop the whole multitude here? But he's going to do his part. And I know we give Peter a bad name. But misplaced zeal in this moment, because Jesus tells him, put away your sword, Peter. And usually as we hear the phrase, they that live by the sword shall die by the sword. Same idea. The misplaced zeal. But here's something, and again, math means something to me, but look, verse 53. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray for my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels. Now, a legion, we're told, is 6,000 men, okay? So if we have 12 legions, you can do that math in your head. 6 times 12 is 72. Add your zeros there. 72,000 angels. Now, I don't know how many angels appeared the night that Jesus was born. I don't think it was 12 legions. They filled the sky. But here's something. Here's the math part. If one angel can take out 186,000 Assyrian soldiers from the Old Testament, I have to go back to my notes so I can get my number here. 186,000 soldiers, does that mean 12 legions could have killed 13.392 billion people? I'm not counting, I don't know. But that's a lot. And Jesus said, I could have. He didn't say I had to. I could have. But then that prophecy would be thwarted or would it be fulfilled. But verse 54 clearly, then how shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? But we know Jesus' heartbeat was to do the Father's will, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost, Luke 19:10. So sort of the second thought, and I pose this question to you. What is your pulsating mandate? What is it that drives you? For Jesus, clearly, to win souls. What is it that drives us? Is it to be comfortable and say, I want to be in a position, I have enough money, take care of my family, I want to be comfortable? Or do we want to obey Scripture? Let's look at our third one. It's in verses 55 and 56. He addressed the perception of the Savior. Jesus asked them, are ye come out as against a thief to take me? You have your swords, you have your clubs to take or seize me. And he pointed out, verse 56, I was present with you as I taught in the temple. It's almost like this peaceful time I taught among you. And that's the image. But yet now you come. You didn't take hold of me then, but now you're here. But he clearly says the prophecies of the Old Testament had to be fulfilled. Jesus is saying Scripture, prophecy, is more important than personal comfort. So the question for you, what is your mission? Are you fulfilling the Lord's priority? Or are you concerned for your own personal comfort? So today we see that Jesus served Judas in these three ways. He asked the purpose of the service, simply, what is your motive? An application for us, what is your motive? Secondly, he affirmed the fulfillment of Scripture. What is your mandate? And thirdly, he addressed the perception of the Savior. What is your mission? Lord Jesus, we're grateful today as we can read in the Word of God what you did to reach out to Judas. And Father, you know, as you've been working in my heart for some time with this passage, I just would have been all over Judas, you betrayer, you double-crossing, lying, But yet Jesus reaches out, friend, why are you come? And he knew the answer. Father, those moments that we betray you, that we don't follow your priorities, that we seek our own personal comfort, Father, please forgive us. Please help us to focus. Our motive, our mandate, our mission is to serve you. And even Jesus himself pointing out that scriptures must be fulfilled. Father, may our priority line up with your priority to reach souls, that we can be servants of all, even those that would betray us. Sure, Jesus knew in advance and we don't. But Father, may we be that eager to serve you that even those that would betray us, that we could still be a servant of all. Thank you for your love in these moments together as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.